The New Testament reading is from James, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, on page 228. Excuse me. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Reading on, verse 4. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the scripture says, God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Mary, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. As we come to God's word this morning, shall we pray? Father, we are your people today. We are pilgrims going through this land till we come to our heavenly home. And we pray that now you would feed us on that journey. Lord, open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts to understand your will. And please open our hands to help others find your kingdom. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen. It'd be a great help this morning if you'd like to keep your Bibles open on that chapter, James chapter 3 and into James chapter 4. Just a few weeks we've been spending in this wonderful epistle of James, immensely practical. You see there in our first slide, we're thinking about the whole idea of conflict. Whether you like it or not, conflict is inescapable in our lives. No matter where you go, you will find some tension and conflict. That is the fallen world we live in. Whether it's politicians at loggerheads over exactly what Brexit will mean, whether it's strife in an office because of clashing personalities or egos, or maybe conflict in a family because of anger, jealousy, or selfishness. Ever since the fall, ever since our first ancestors disobeyed God, there's been estrangement, There's been division and open conflict. When Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, they had to leave. They were always east of Eden after that. They had to leave that place of harmony, of that perfect relationship with their Father. And we now all inhabit that place of sin and exile. As long as we are living in this fallen world, tension and conflict will be inescapable. And of course, we'd like to think that the local church goes against that trend. We want to be full of light, peace, joy, truth. But as we all know, sometimes the local church is not always like that. I've been in churches where there's been conflict over the type of cup to serve coffee in, the best way of storing things in a cupboard, and even the colour of a notice board or carpet. And that's before we get on to the even meatier topics of the roles of men and women, traditional music versus contemporary, where our giving should go, and even the length of the sermon. I wonder if you know the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. It's one of the most extraordinary churches in the world. It's an amazing place. If you go there, there's little pockets, little denominations, little Christian churches from all over the world meet in that one building. But sometimes, it seems every year, they always have a bit of a riot between themselves. They cannot even agree. So last year, there was a fight between the Coptic Church and the Orthodox Church, and they were hitting each other with brooms in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. They fall out so much that they couldn't agree who would be the doorkeeper of that church, so they chose a Muslim. And this is the Church of Christ on earth. And we all know these things are often about a clash of personality rather than any deeply held theology. It's really pretty much about petty small-mindedness and thwarted ambitions. We all know quarrels that get out of hand, animosities and grudges that fester for years and years. And how sad it is that those grudges are sometimes kept in a church. And to our shame, these things go on in the local church, the body of Christ on earth. And the Apostle James, he wants us to take a long, hard look at ourselves and get to grips with what it means to be a Christian in community, what it means to sometimes grate up against each other in our church family. James wants believers to get what is really at stake. And the first thing he wants us to understand as we go through this end of James chapter 3 is that there's two wisdoms. There's two wisdoms. In the Old Testament, there's five books of wisdom literature. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And they're all about how to be wise, how to live the good life. And James in the New Testament, he carries on that tradition. He wants us to be wise in how we live in this fallen world, as we wait for our final rest in heaven. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if we lack wisdom, we are to ask God, who gives generously. You see, for James, wisdom is not an airy-fairy, pie-in-the-sky sort of thing. Wisdom is always intensely practical and moral. And that's why James insists we have to be doers of the word as well as just hearers. The word of God needs to make a difference in our lives. If it does not make any difference, the charges of double-mindedness and hypocrisy are absolutely justified. We will be hypocrites if we just hear the word but do not act upon it. So are we wise? Can we have our next slide, please? I wonder when I say the word wisdom, what you really think of. Can I just go back one, please? I wonder what we think about really wise people. Would it be a philosopher? There's Socrates sticking his finger in the air. There's a scientist. Are these wise people? Well, according to the Bible, wisdom is not about being academic with lots of letters after your name. It's not about the education you've had. It's not about the books you've written. It's not even about the influence or significance of your words upon others. Are we wise according to the Bible? It means, are we following God? Do we believe in him? Are we being transformed by our faith in God? This is our next slide. I think you've just seen it. It says Stephen Fry. He's a well-known personality. He's an actor and comedian. What does he really believe? Back in 2015, he was asked the question on television, if you met with God, what would you say? This is what Stephen Fry said. This is what he would say to God. How dare you? How dare you create a world to which there's such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I would say. The God that created the universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, an utter maniac, totally selfish. We have to spend our life on the knees thanking him. What kind of God would do that? You see, in the world's eyes, articulate, clever, witty. But what does the scripture say? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, you might think that's me being rude this morning, but that's what the Bible tells us. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. No matter how popular they are in the world, if they think that they're by themselves and there's no God, they're answerable to no one, they are foolish. Wisdom in the Bible is always more to do with how I live rather than what I know. Driven Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And James is utterly soaked. He's soaked. He's completely steeped in this Old Testament idea of wisdom. And it comes out time and time again in his letter. How can we be wise living in this world? Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 15. He's comparing two different types of wisdom. One is heavenly and the other is earthly. Verse 15. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. You see, a worldly wisdom is based on bitter envy and selfish ambition. And we know that's true, don't we? There's so much strife and conflict because at heart we want things our own way. We want to get ahead at the expense of others. Now, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious. John Stott, who for many years was the rector of All Souls Langham Place, he once said, be ambitious, but be ambitious for God. And there's a lot of truth in that. It's a good thing to want to come to a position of influence and authority, that you could make good decisions, that you'd stop bad decisions being made, and you could influence things for the good. But how often is our ambition actually for ourselves and not for others? Let's have our next slide, please. Two wisdoms. I wonder this morning, can I ask you politely, are you a stubborn mule or are you a peace-loving dove? I wonder which one we are this morning. So much conflict in the church would be solved if we really wanted to be peaceable, if we wanted to be gentle in all our conversation and dealings with others. Are we willing to yield? Are we willing to give up that little inch to listen to another point of view? Or is everything the thin edge of the wedge? If you give an inch, you'll give a mile. Can we treat others with mercy, showing no partiality or hypocrisy? If I ask this question to your spouse, to your family, to your neighbor, what would they say? Stubborn mule, peaceable dove. Wonder what we would be. Don't ask my wife, by the way. It's all part of the Christian life that James urges us to adopt. And it may not be popular. In the ancient world, meekness, humility, gentleness, it was often despised and mocked. The Stoic writer Epictetus, he placed meekness first in his list of moral failings. If you're meek, you're humble, that's a moral failing. Don't strive towards it. Jesus turned that judgment on its head. These are the words of Jesus, Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Then the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. These may not be the values of the world in which we live, but these are the value of Jesus and the kingdom of God. Do we strive to be meek and humble? So there's two wisdoms, and there's also two loves. Can we have the next one, please? We can look in lots of different places for the reasons behind strife and conflict. We can blame our biology, our DNA. We can blame our parents and upbringing. We can blame our environment. We can blame the media, or even what we had for breakfast. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's because within us, within our hearts, there's a fault. There's a problem. Look what it says at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. These conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflict. James narrows it down to the human heart. That is where the conflict is going to be. Now, if we're calling ourselves Christians this morning, it cannot just be a hobby. It cannot be like joining the National Trust or English Heritage. That is not what being a Christian is. Being a Christian means being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. It means making decisions, changing our motives and priorities to say that Jesus is Lord. But often we are torn in two. We're torn between two loves, the love for the world and the love for God. And we can never reconcile the two. James accuses the believers he's writing to of spiritual adultery, just as the Old Testament prophets did back many hundreds of years before. And have you ever noticed that sitting on the fence is actually quite painful? It's quite painful. I wonder this morning if we're sitting on the fence and we're actually a half-hearted disciple. We believe, but we actually don't really want to commit ourselves to being seriously following Jesus. We're sitting on the fence and it's getting more and more pointy and more uncomfortable. Folks, we will never be happy following Jesus half-heartedly and not fully. Will we follow Jesus as Lord? Again, Jesus tells his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. We need to make conscious decisions which one we will follow. Who is our master? Is it the voice in the world, or is it the voice of the Holy Spirit of God? You cannot have it both ways. Whoever, next slide. I don't know if you've ever been to the Jorvik Viking Museum in York. Anyone been? It's an amazing place. And I got this little key ring, which is exactly like a coin, and you can buy it in a gift shop. And it really struck me when I bought this coin. It's an amazing illustration of what some of us are like, myself included. On one side, you see on the left, there's a little sword of the Vikings. At the bottom, there's the hammer of Thor, of the pagan god Thor. On the right-hand side, it's a cross, the cross of Jesus. In the 6th and 7th century, the Vikings began to be converted to Christianity, but at this point, they were hedging their bets. They have the pagan gods on one side, the hammer of Thor, on the other side, the cross of Jesus of Nazareth. Which one will they follow? At the moment, they're being double-minded, trying to have their cake and eat it, trying to follow the old pagan world, and trying to follow Jesus. I wonder if some of us are still in that situation. We're trying to follow Jesus just a little bit, as long as it doesn't impinge on the rest of our lives. It's a painful thing to be in. Quite a few years ago, Kate and I were involved in the Just 10 mission, a mission run by J. John on Clapham Common in southwest London, where we were serving. And one night, we were counselling people who came forward after that mission. A young man came forward to me. He was quite fashionable, quite young. He looked really sheepish. And he said to me, "I'm really struggling with immorality." And he was actually cheating on his wife. We got talking, and I said to him, "Well, what was your job?" And he said, "I'm a photographer, a glamour photographer, page 3. And I gently suggested to him, "If that's a problem in your life, can I suggest you change jobs? If you want to lose weight, don't work in a chocolate factory. If you have a drinking problem, don't work behind the bar. If you have a problem with cheating on your wife, perhaps don't be a glamour photographer." In this life, we all have to make choices. Some of them will be big choices, big lifestyle choices. But if we don't, how can we possibly say that Jesus Christ is Lord? But maybe this morning we're thinking we're really smart. Maybe you think, "Well, actually, I'd like to inhabit a nice, cozy, grey area where life isn't black and white." Maybe it's a bit over the top to talk about everything being so sensible, so clearly cut, between heavenly and earthly, between loving God and loving the world. Friends, we do not know better than James, the apostles, and Jesus. Jesus says we cannot serve two masters. James tells us we either live according to the world or according to him. Which one will it be? We need to be honest with ourselves and accept what James is saying here. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. If we're simply looking for the path of least resistance, we're looking out for our own comfort, our own leisure, our own self-satisfaction, that cannot be the way of taking up our cross and following Jesus. Are we sure we're in friendship with God rather than friendship with the world? So there's two wisdoms. There's two loves. And finally, our next slide. There's two mistakes we can make. Over the past 2,000 years of church history, believers have fallen into two opposing errors. We either think that we have to do all the work in being saved, being holy, or it's all God's job and we're simply passive bystanders. James refuses to allow us to make both mistakes. We need to be active, verse 7, submitting to God and resisting the devil. Our part is cooperating with what God is already doing. If we humble ourselves, verse 10, the Lord will exalt us. And therefore, it's absolutely right to mourn, to weep, to be so cut up about our sin that's so deeply offensive to God, and it's precisely our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. If we fear the Lord, then we've begun to walk in the way of wisdom. If we humble ourselves, we will discover God's blessing. There's our part, and there's God's part. And many of us have perhaps realized already the hard way that God has to humble us before he can really begin to use us. We need to realize, like John the Baptist, he needs to increase and we need to decrease. We go terribly wrong when we think that's all by our own efforts, that's by our own strength, our own gifts and abilities that we can climb the ladder and get to God. That is just human pride and arrogance. We can do nothing to deserve the grace and mercy of God. But it's equally foolish to think that we're robots, mindless blobs of flesh that God directs and controls. In God's grace, he chooses us in all our weakness and frailty, and he acts through you and me. Isn't that amazing? God chooses to act through normal people like you and me. Now, God can supernaturally, miraculously act however he wants, wherever he works. But usually God works through means. He works through people. He works through events and places. Our job, resist the devil and he will flee from us. Our job, draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Our job, humble ourselves, and God will exalt us. So let's sum up and see where James is telling us. Let's have our next slide. To be active disciples of Jesus, we need to get right the two wisdoms, either wisdom from heaven or from earth. There's two loves. Either we love God or we love the world. And there's two mistakes. We can think it's all of us or all of God. Let's commit ourselves to getting the right biblical balance. And may God bless us as we live for him and as we work for him in this world. Shall we pray? Lord, please forgive us when we have been double-minded people, when we've loved this world as well as trying to love you. Lord, we pray that even this morning you would give us the strength and courage to get rid of things in our lives which are not pleasing to you, and to commit ourselves to being wholehearted disciples of Christ in this world. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to live for you and serve you. Lord, forgive us when we've been disunited, when we've strived against each other, when there's been tensions and difficulties. Lord, help us to make peace with one another. Help us to be unified in the gospel. Help us not to be stubborn and selfish. Holy Spirit, come down and mold us and make us into the people you wish us to be. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, who died on a cross, who was raised on the third day, and is now at your right hand in glory. In his precious name we pray. Amen.